It is an extreme privilege and honor to be back here. For some of you, this is, you know, we've been here before. For others of you, we're brand new. We're going to try to do a real quick preview of what Voice of the Martyrs is all about. For those of you who are new, I'm going to share a little bit out of God's Word, what He has showed me. Those of you sitting over here on the side may want to shift a little bit so that you can see this in the background back here. That's where everything's going to take place, if you can. Voice of the Martyrs is really nothing but a ministry that sits right in the middle. We sit between the free church in parts of the world and the persecuted church in other parts of the world. And what Darce and I do is we are the voice of these brothers and sisters, not only to bring you their message, but to bring them your message. We just got back from Indonesia, like I said, last night. We had the opportunity to teach in a couple of Bible colleges over there, which were really exciting to see. And some of the church services that we were able to share in. Darcy's even got some pictures of her sharing in a refugee church, which was remarkable in itself. But that's kind of what we do. This explains it a little bit more, kind of the twofold position that we take in this. It says, to inform the body of Christ to walk in relative freedom of the needs of the body of Christ to walk in persecution, and to supply those needs from our abundance. That's one half of the ministry. We acquire the things from the free church that we have in abundance so that we can supply the needs of the persecuted church. The biggest thing that we have right now is our freedoms. We can do incredible things with the freedoms that we have that the persecuted church around the world does not have the opportunity to do that. While there is this window of opportunity, we need to take it. And we need to help these brothers and sisters with as much as we can in the freedoms that we have to be able to do the things that we do. One of those freedoms is the Word of God. How many of you have at least three Bibles right now today in your home or around? Take a look around. You can see just about everybody in the room has got at least three Bibles. I got six of them on my computer. Much of the world today you're going to see and hear, the church world, the body of Christ, they don't have access to the things like we've got, the Word of God. Some of them you're going to see they're dying for one page out of the Word of God, or being executed for having one. So you're going to see what we can do in our abundance. But this is the other half that we are really concerned about. That's why we're sharing the way that we do around the church in America. And that's to inform the body of Christ to walk in relative freedom of the needs that they have because of those freedoms, and to supply those needs from the abundance of the body of Christ to walk in persecution. And you can say, okay, I'm sitting in relative freedom. What could I possibly need from these people that are being persecuted for their faith? You need their faith. You need to have the resolve in you that you will stand when the time comes necessary to stand for Jesus Christ, that you will have the intestinal fortitude to be able to draw upon everything that Jesus is in you to stand. Because it's not an automatic and it's not guaranteed. It's a learned behavior to stand in Jesus Christ when the time comes difficult. So that's what the body of Christ around the world that's being persecuted wants to give you. And I'm going to show you some of this out of God's Word this morning. They show us every day of our lives. Darcy and I have been walking with Jesus for almost 30 years now, and we still learn something new from these brothers and sisters almost every day that we tuck into our spirits to be able to learn how to stand when it becomes necessary. 250 million Christians face persecution daily. That's a large number. That's almost the size of the population of the United States. 186,000 Christians are martyred every year. This is a conservative number taken from a few years ago. They estimated last year alone over 200,000 of your brothers and sisters were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to see some of these people today. That's one every 3 minutes. So you can figure we started at 10 o'clock here this morning. If we wind up at 1 o'clock, that's 3 hours. That's approximately 60 to 70 of your brothers and sisters that will lose their life for Jesus Christ in this time period. It's amazing numbers that work out. 50 nations around the world where there's open persecution against Christians, 30 of the 50 nations are Islamic nations. We just returned from the largest Islamic nation in the world, Indonesia. And the persecution that's going on there is unbelievable. And it's so spread because there's 13,700 islands. And all of these islands have got a Christian presence that's there. But it's under severe persecution because of Islam. Islam is not a religion of peace. It never has been. It never will be. Please do not get sucked into what the media is telling us, what our government is telling us, what liberal churches are telling us, that this Islam is just another peaceful religion and there's just a few radicals that have got a hold of it. It is not. If I had the time today, in fact, what we do is we take people through in the seminary course that we do, we take them through a real simple thing of Islam. We can prove to you, right out of God's Word and right out of the Quran, that the spirit that spoke to Muhammad in the cave to write down the things that are in the Quran is the spirit of Antichrist, which makes that book not another book that tucks you into heaven. It's a book that'll take you right into hell. Islam is no friend to Christianity. So please do not believe the things that are being said out there. We need to love Muslims, right? We're commanded to love those. Love Muslims, but we do not love their religion. We do not embrace their religion. We do not count them as brothers and sisters. Okay? This is what I want us to look at today before Darcy comes and shares the testimony. So pull out your Bibles. This is something that God impressed upon me greatly when we were in Indonesia again. I mean, I've known this, but it's something that, with the jet lag the other way, I was awake at 3 o'clock in the morning for a few days there, and God was really speaking to me and working on me about this passage, so I wanted to share it with you this morning. And it's all got to do with in the future. It's something that is a fascination with the Church of Jesus Christ right now. We're all talking about the return of Jesus Christ and in the future and all of these things that we're looking at. And there's something I want us to see that is so plain in God's Word as to how to look at the brothers and sisters around the world now that are suffering. And in the way Paul looked at it, and the way Timothy looked at it, and the way so many of the writers of Scripture looked at it. And this is the part of Scripture that I want us to look at. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And I wrote it down for you here so that we could, you know, be all on the same page. And he's writing to Timothy, and I want you to understand that this is at the end of Paul's life. He is sitting in his last imprisonment. At this point in time, Paul had already gone through everything he was going to go through except the martyrdom. He had been beaten with rods. He had been stoned. He had been flogged numerous times. He had been spit at, kicked at, thrown in prison. I mean, you name it, it happened to Paul. And he's writing to his faithful son, Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy. Timothy was a young man in the faith. He was coming up behind Paul. Timothy was looking at Paul as his mentor and his teacher. And Paul was literally pouring his life into Timothy. And this is at the part at the end of his life. The last few words that came out of his mouth are written in 2 Timothy. And this is something that I want us to see. He says, "But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, this verse on the surface looks encouraging, exciting. Paul's looking into the future. He's seeing the things that are taking place. But there is so many things in this thing that we have to pay attention to that he is telling Timothy to do and to be so that he too can be one of these ones that's going to receive the crown of righteousness at the end. First of all, you know, I mean, it's obvious what he's saying. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This whole thing about enduring hardship, Paul endured hardship his whole Christian life. Timothy was starting to get the things that he was talking about. Timothy died a martyr's faith, a martyr's death. So he understood that what he was pouring into Timothy were things that he was going to need as he worked into his ministry so that he would not just fall away and depart. Like if you read a little bit further on here, you can see that many people had left Paul. They had gone back into the world. They had just left him. He was suffering greatly. They didn't want to be a part of suffering. They didn't want to be a part of enduring to the end. So they had left him. And he was making sure that Timothy understood this. But there was a process that you go through. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time for my departure has come. I have no idea how Paul knew this. Evidently, he maybe was visited by the angel of the Lord or something while he was in that prison or had a vision or a dream or something told Paul, this was it, brother. This is your last stand. This is going to be the end. It says the time for my departure has come. So he is literally pouring out his heart to Timothy. The last words that he's going to say to this son that he loves so dearly were coming out of his mouth right now in the form of a pen on the page. And the very first thing he says is, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There are three things here that we have to see that Timothy understood what Paul was trying to say. Timothy was a Greek. Paul was writing in the terminology that he knew Timothy would understand because of the fact that this was in the area where they had the Olympic Games already going on. There was all these boxing contests, and there was races being run, and all of these things. He was trying to tell Timothy in the language that he would understand what was the most important thing for him to hold on to. And the first thing was, I have fought the good fight. Now, you know, in a boxing match, you don't see too many one-armed boxers, do you? They don't last very long. If you're a one-armed boxer, you usually get beat real quick. And what Paul was trying to say in the sense is that if you're going to be in a boxing match, you've got to use both hands, both arms. There's a two-sided fold to this whole thing about fighting. He said, I have fought the good fight. The first one, of course, is obvious. In the spiritual realm, we do not fight in the flesh, do we? We fight against spirits, principalities, powers, as he said in Ephesians chapter 6. All of these things we war against in the spirit. But there's another side to this that is an equal amount of the fight. That if you don't fight this other fight, you might as well just forget the second one, fighting in the spiritual realm. And this is the fight that Paul fought himself daily. He said, I buffet this body, this mind, this thing in me. He said, this thing in me is just no good. In fact, he said in numerous times, you know, that I really am dying to myself. He said in Galatians 2:20, I am literally crucified with Christ. He said, but nevertheless I live, but it's not me. It's Christ living in and through me. And he was trying to get this into Timothy, that if you're going to be successful in your stand for Jesus Christ, you got to beat yourself up. You have to take authority over self and realize that there is no good thing that rests in here. Nothing. And this is the part that you war with. And you war with the Spirit of God and with God's Word. You've got an excellent teacher of God's Word here. I mean, I've listened to this brother for years. And if he can't teach it, it can't be taught, okay? I mean, simple as that. I see the Spirit of God through him as he opens up this Word and just enlightens it to you. if your spirits are available to receive this, you're going to win this one side of the fight. You will die to yourself and you will move on. The next thing he says, I have finished the course. If there's one thing I can say about the persecuted church is that these brothers and sisters have understood that they have got a destiny that God put in them when they came to Christ. It's the same thing with all of us. Everyone sitting in this room now, you are not an accident. Okay? You were not just accidentally stumbled in this door one day and decided to go ahead and just get saved. You were brought here by Christ. The Spirit of God moves on the hearts of men and women that are drawn to Jesus Christ. And then you're intercepted. And you are born again, or born of the Spirit of God with purpose. You're not just a lump sitting in a chair on Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever you guys meet. You are here strategically by God, placed in this time frame for His purposes. There are people that you are to reach. There are ministries that you are to fulfill, just like Timothy. This is what he says, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is why Paul was so excited about this visitation or whatever he had. When he was said, you know, he said, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Get a picture of this, please. Here's Paul going to the chopping block, all right? He's already done everything. He's fulfilled his ministry. He's done all the things that he was told and given to do. The sword comes down. Paul loses his head. He immediately is in the presence of Jesus Christ. He is in the future. Understand that, what he's saying here? He's still alive at this point when he's writing this. But at that point in time, when the thing comes down, he is in the future. And he is more than likely prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you get a picture of this now? The Lord Jesus, he said that the crown of righteousness which he's going to receive, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Jesus rises from his throne, picks up this crown of righteousness. We have no idea what this is, but he picks it up. He bends down and he picks up Paul, wraps his arms around him. Oh, and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to hear those words? I want to hear those words. That's something that just, I mean, to me, that is the ultimate of all this life is all about. Those words are going to be the thing that this life is worth for living for and dying for. That's what it's all about. And this is what he's trying to tell Timothy. He said, Timothy, finish the course. For some of us, we have to even get on the course. This world and the things of this world, the trappings of this world, will do everything in their power to keep you off of that course. Satan does not want you to be victorious in Jesus Christ. He knows he's already lost you. If you know Jesus Christ in here today, okay, he's lost you. There's no way that the devil's going to snatch you out of God's hand. But if he can affect your mind so that you don't get on that course, it's a guarantee you're not going to be bringing anybody with you. That's all he cares about. As long as his kingdom out there doesn't shrink, he's happy. So he just keeps you off the course. That's where we have to understand that there's a God-given direction for every one of us sitting in this room. Some of it may be on the mission field. Some of it may be right outside these doors. Some of it may be inside these doors. Some of you have all, there's a fivefold ministry out there. Every one of you's got something in there that you're going to be doing with Jesus Christ, Him in you. He's going to empower these giftings that you have. He's just waiting for you to line up with His desire and to move out and to do and to be what you are to be in Jesus Christ. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. This is where the rubber meets the road with the persecuted church. This is why we're trying to get you so involved in these people's lives. It's not that we want to tear your heart to pieces, you know, by looking at them and seeing what they're going through, and you go have all this sympathy for them and you'll pray for them and you'll give lots of money and all of these things. That's not what these people are all about. These people are our mentors. They are the ones that we look up to. They're the ones that teach us to stand for Jesus Christ. They take this faith that we already have in us and they just cause it to bubble and cause it to just churn. I can't tell you what it means to be riding down a street in Indonesia that just 2 weeks before some of your brothers and sisters were in the middle of the night gunned down. Literally in their beds, shot by radical Islamic raiders that came into that area, jihad warriors. And I drove down the same stinking street, looked at the house that they were broken into, where my brothers and sisters, just 2 weeks ago, were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what it did to me? It just started to churn inside. And I went, wow. These brothers and sisters stand every day in this. I'm only going to be here one day. One day in, one day out. But just that one day, just driving by that house, it did something inside me. It made it one step closer to the reality that, hey, if these brothers and sisters can stand in the midst of it, I could sure stand with what I'm doing in the midst of what I'm in, even here in America. And it just helps you to increase your faith. So that's what this whole thing is all about. It's not to understand that this crown is there, it's available, but it's not automatic. Okay? It's something. If you look at the last part of this verse, also to all who have loved His appearing. And you look at this and you go, well, now how in the world could a Christian not love the appearing of Jesus Christ? You know, there's going to be lots of them. In fact, the Bible speaks of many, a majority perhaps, that aren't going to be so excited about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about Him in 1 John, if you want to turn to that. Because this is an interesting portion of Scripture. It's one that's always bothered me when I read it. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And it's a disturbing portion of Scripture, and it should be disturbing to us because it really puts a finger right into your chest and said, will you be one of these or will you be one of those? Are you going to love His appearing? Are you looking forward to the day of your last breath? Or are you questioning when that day comes, what's going to be said? Verse 28, it says this. It says, and now, little children, abide in Him. Oh, what's that mean? What's it mean to abide in Him?
You got an idea? It isn't just when you feel like it. You know, okay, like it's Sunday and I'm going to go down to church. I'm going to abide in Him for a little while down there and we'll hang out together and we'll have a good time. But then I'm going to go home and the abiding, I don't abide real good at home. I don't have a good family life going on and there's too many things I want to do out there. So maybe, you know, Jesus, you and I can hang out down here at the church but I don't want to abide. What He's saying here is when you abide in something, you are placed into it. You actually become grafted in a sense. God's Holy Spirit in you is the thing that just grafts you into this so that you abide. He says, abide in Him, little children. So that when He appears, we may have confidence. Is this a confidence statement right here? In the future is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Does Paul sound confident here? You bet he does. You know why he has that confidence? Because he fought the good fight. He finished the course and he kept the faith. It has nothing to do with works. This is all the result of grace. He talked about this extensively. That it's not works that's going to get you any place. It's grace, right? But the workings of grace that come out from your life are the things that he's talking about here. As Paul died and got out of the way, grace manifests itself. And when grace manifests itself, that's what is going to take place in the future when Jesus is going to... You're going to be standing at the feet of Jesus all by yourself. Okay? Your mama's not going to be there. Your husband's not going to be there. Your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your pastor... Nobody's going to be there but you and Jesus. And you're all going to do business. You're going to do business. He said, have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming or at His appearing. This is really, it isn't the same word, but it's the same connotation when he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Thessalonians and in Timothy and in Titus. It's this very same concept. They're all cross-referenced together. The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are one and the same according to Paul here. And if when he does come back and appear, some of the teaching that's been going on is, well, you know, it's going to be this glorious day. Hallelujah. We're going to zap on out of here. We're going to go up and we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to have a great time with Jesus. You know where you go first? Is the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where the books are opened. You see, this is what the devil does not want us to understand. That is why the number one thing at the end of the age, please listen to this, the number one sign of the end of the age is misled people thinking they're walking in a correctness that is not biblical. It comes right out of the spirit of man. Men have taken this Word of God and distorted it in such a way that it sounds so good and it sounds so nice and it's so warm and fuzzy and comfortable and I just can't wait for Jesus to return. When the truth of the Word is, we need to understand what that means in relationship to our lives. And what God expects of us. We were saved with purpose. So, you say, okay, now how does this all relate to the persecuted church? I cannot think of any people on the face of this planet right now that are walking in a better relationship with Jesus Christ than those that are suffering for their faith in Him. They've got a pureness of walk. And you know, that's all the devil runs. He wants to get your walk out of the way. You can talk all you want about Jesus. In fact, if you're out there in this world and you're talking about Jesus Christ and you're living like the world, it's best that you just be quiet. It is best that you just be quiet. You're not doing Jesus any favors. You're not doing those people out there any favors. If you're living like the world and talking Jesus Christ, you're giving them a distorted picture. That's all the enemy wants to do, is give them a distorted picture so that they stop walking in the fullness and correctness of Jesus Christ. Because what Steve said a few minutes ago, all those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus, not talk godly, all those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right here in the United States of America, in Jacksonville, Florida, you choose to live godly in Christ Jesus, somebody's going to hurt you. Somebody's going to talk about you. More than likely, it's going to be the religious crowd out there. Because you're going to be pushing on their system. They don't like that system pushed on. They're comfortable in that system. So you might as well just take it to the bank right now. That from day one, when you start walking out your faith in Jesus Christ, you can expect persecution. So what better place to learn how to stand in the midst of it than to look at these brothers and sisters? Learn from them. That's why we're going to share with you. I mean, Darcy's got 80 minutes, so she'll share with you that. But please, if you do not get this newsletter, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, it's free. They don't ever ask you for a bunch of money. They just want you to look at these people. Really look at them, examine them. Start putting their stories into your spirit. It'll turn you into a Jesus freak. I guarantee it. I mean, it will. These people, they're infectious. I cannot believe it. I didn't want to come back from Indonesia. In fact, it was difficult for me. I mean, I could stay there the rest of my life with these brothers and sisters and just walk with them and just learn from them as much as I possibly could. But I realized that God called us here for the purposes that we're doing, so I came home. That and Darcy wanted to come home. So.
Yeah, I was telling him he'd be real lonely there after a while. You got to make sure you're called to a place. We just really love what God's gifted us to do, and travel among the persecuted brethren and then bring the information back and bring help in. It's really a gift that God has given to us. But, you know, I just wanted to go back first during praise and worship. When we were singing that song, Jesus, Lamb of God, you know, worthy is your name, you know, just singing that before the Lord, boy, my heart was just swelling, because one of the things I was thinking about, and all over the world, if that name was not proclaimed, the people would not be suffering. You know, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, did not come to bring peace to the world. Do you realize that? He came, Prince of Peace, but if you look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." When we look at that with earthly eyes, when we listen to it with earthly ears, It's beyond us. And yet there is something about the relationship that we enter into through the eternal birth of the Lamb that brings an understanding that what we're involved in is eternal. And it makes no sense to the world. And yet it is our hope. And it's our joy. And it's the peace that's within us. Even though all around it doesn't look like there's peace, does there? You know, the people that we were just with are people who have really, because of the name of Jesus, because of standing for Jesus Christ, that sword has divided their family. The sword of truth and righteousness has caused division in their family. And the price is great. And maybe it's like that in some of your lives. I was raised Roman Catholic. When I became a Christian, my whole family was furious. And yet, one by one, they have come to Christ. All over the world, the same thing is happening. What we want to do is just take you to some of the places very quickly and let you see what God is doing. It's a remarkable thing to look out here and see so many young people. Do you know that God is doing something through your generation? It's a move of God's Holy Spirit. He is sweeping across the world. And by His Spirit, He is drawing young people. And they are becoming so bold. When I was in Vietnam a couple years ago, there were over 400 young people in one underground cell group. Many of those kids come from communist families, paying a great price for standing for Jesus. And yet they continue to stand. And we see this in country after country. I just got back from North Korea. Tim and I travel separately. Going to Indonesia was only the second country we've ever been in together. So it was a sweet gift from God. But I just got back from North Korea, and I love the picture of that baby. This one woman that I was with said, "No one understands a Korean's face." It's because the Koreans have been taken over 500 different times. So they have learned to not let their expression really reveal their heart. And yet in the midst of this people group, God is moving and drawing them to Himself. I love this picture. It's a satellite view. South Korea is absolutely lit up. And do you see North Korea? Just in darkness. In North Korea, it's considered a zero-tolerance country. If you are caught with a Bible, you're executed. On the other hand, South Korea has 7 of the world's 10 largest churches. America used to be the number one sender of missionaries around the world. Little South Korea now has more missionaries going out, you know, per the ratio of people than America does. They are now the number one sender of missionaries. But do you understand that South Korea is a heathen nation also? But do you know the difference between South Korea and North Korea? It's the church. The body of Christ in South Korea, which is a heathen nation, is on fire. And they are bold witnesses for Christ. This is called as Propaganda City. And this is just the DMZ. I just wanted to put some pictures in for you to see. These buildings here, there are 2 of them in a row. Half of them belong to North Korea, half belong to South Korea. The North Korean soldier, you can see up there on the step, the whole time propaganda is being blasted into South Korea, telling the people how good it is in North Korea. Come on over. And yet in North Korea, there'll be about 3 million that are going to be losing their life to starvation. The people in North Korea are starving physically. They are starving spiritually. There is a church in North Korea. They used to be known as the Jerusalem of the East. The church is pushed down now because if you're a Christian, it means you're deaf. So the church is very, very, very afraid. In North Korea, they have a museum called the Museum of Hatred. These are paintings that were supposedly factual statements of what took place in the Korean War with American soldiers. These are not the hearts of American soldiers. But you can see the picture that they give, these precious little North Koreans just being brutalized by the Americans. See the second soldier with a grin on his face, and here they're photographing the torture of this sweet little girl. And that is the heart that they are trying to give to their people, this understanding that that's America. In North Korea, the religion's Juche. Juche is the worship of, it's a mere picture of Christianity. The father is Kim Il-sung. The son is Kim Jong-il, who is the ruler of the nation now. Juche is the spirit of man. They literally wear a pin over their heart to protect them from the spirit of Christianity. And I never understood this part till I was with these North Korean young people that escaped out of the country. When I was in Korea, that's mainly what I did. I spent my time with the North Korean youth who had escaped out. In North Korea, if you're caught with a Bible, you're executed. These are hand-copied scriptures and songbooks. And one thing Voice of the Martyrs has done for many years is we go to the border of North Korea and South Korea. We get tanks of helium. We fill these with helium. We wait for the winds to be right. And then they're drawn up into the country. What I got to do is with these North Korean young people who had escaped out of that nation, you know, they risked everything to get out of that country. Most of them left for reasons because their families were starving to death. They were not Christians. They were leaving to go find food. They go into the hill country of China. The Christians in China, even though this is illegal, they will take these North Korean kids. They hide them in underground seminaries or safe houses. They feed them, and then they lead them to Christ, and then they disciple them. And many of these young people escape back into North Korea to set up an underground church system. Many of them make it down into South Korea, and that's where we met with them, up in the hill country, the border area of South Korea. We did interviews with these North Korean kids, talked to them about, you know, their plans. They were going through discipleship at that point. They went up on the mountain with us. We filled these with helium, and we sent off hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And these balloons tell the people they're not forgotten, that they do have a family that's out there praying and interceding for them. It tells them how to come to know Christ, and the front and back is solid scripture. As these balloons started going up, I was standing with some brothers, and I said, you know, where are they going? Are they going towards South Korea? And this one North Korean brother said, oh, sister, they're going into South Korea. And we started just crying out, Lord, you control the winds. And these balloons started turning and started going into North Korea. And I went, Lord, you control the winds. I mean, it was one of those things that we know. I mean, we know who our God is. But then when you see it, it's like, whoa, that is who our God is. And you see these kids that were crying out were understanding if the truth didn't get there, just as they would have gone to hell. Their family, their friends, the people that are there are lost. So their heart is to get that information into that nation. It was pouring rain. It was something else standing out there with them as they cried out to God. This is an underground safe house, church house, actually, in North Korea. I love that baby. It's like I needed a crane to get her up. She was a chunk. But just so sweet. But this is what I wanted to show you. You guys, this could be you. These are just young kids. They made it out of North Korea. Neither one of these couple, this married couple, and they represent countless of the ones that we are with. Neither of them knew Christ while they were in North Korea. When they got to China is when they came to know Jesus. Then they met each other, and they got married. And now these women are saying goodbye to their husbands because their husbands are going back into North Korea. And they're willing to risk all. And this is family after family after family. The group that we were with, these young people that had gotten out of that nation, there was a North Korean pastor who was teaching them. And he said, I'm not just teaching you the word. He said, I'm not just discipling you. I'm teaching you how to die. And most of those kids understood that by making the decision to go back into their nation, they will never see their child again, they'll never see their wife again. That's a heavy-duty thing, isn't it? And yet they understand, apart from the people knowing and hearing about Jesus, they're lost. One of the young men that we were with, we said, why do you think God saved you out of 23 million North Koreans? And he said, so I could go back and save 23 million North Koreans. I mean, he didn't skip a beat. He understood. God saved him with purpose. Do you understand? God saved you with purpose. And just as they're going back and risking death to share Jesus with their families and with their culture, God wants you to risk death here. This is your culture. Those kids you're going to school with, those family members, the people you see in the store, it's who God's called you to at this point in time. Do you understand? It will cause you death. Because it's going to cost maybe your reputation, maybe how people will treat you, and yet it's the call on your life. God has entrusted within you the gift of reconciliation. He's placed it within you, and He wants that to pour out of you now into the lives around you. Your call is no different than their call. It's not, because it is the same God, the same truth, the same Spirit living within you that will strengthen you and enable you to do what God's called you to do. This island, the third island out, the third is actually the border of North Korea. There's an island that we went to. It's called Jeomundae. And it's the isle, it's called the Doorway to Jesus Island. A remarkable place. God has prepared an island of 90%+ Christians, 5.2 miles off the coast of North Korea, and they are preparing to reach the North Koreans. As the North Koreans swim across this channel, this church believes that God has placed them there to embrace them and to disciple them. This church is one of the oldest churches in North Korea. It was built, in South Korea. It was built from wood in North Korea that's only found in the mountain country of North Korea. And now North Korea is closed. And here is this testimony, this church sitting there. The people do something they call blessing rice. Every Sunday they bring a portion of their crop and they are putting it in the church to prepare for the harvest coming from North Korea. So please be praying for the people all around there. There is 24-hour-a-day prayer teams that are praying and interceding for the North Koreans. I was with one North Korean pastor, and he's just a precious man. He was talking about the fact in America, he's very concerned for us because we have a form of godliness. We really do. And yet we don't understand the power that we're walking in. We do not understand our God. And he was talking about when we go to prayer, how we go to prayer, and we've got it figured out how to pray. And he said, you do it just the opposite. He said, Darcy, how do you know the heartbeat of your husband? He said, you can't know it unless you put your arms around him and you hold him tightly and you feel his heartbeat. And he said, how will you know the heartbeat of God? You cannot even know how God wants you to pray unless you put your arms out and you embrace the relationship of the living God. That means you spend time, you worship, you pray, you spend time with Him. And little by little, you start understanding the heart of God. Then you know how to pray for people. And that's how He's encouraging us to pray for the North Koreans. This is God's timing for the North Korean people. He is raising up people all around that are interceding and praying for them. This is the pastor of that church. These two brothers with the marked out faces are brothers that were with us. They go into North Korea. They go into China. They rescue the people out. This is an underground safe house in China where the North Koreans are hidden. We have over 100 of those. You know, the number one thing we send into China is literature. And I've shared about China before, but I just want to share this very quickly with you. As the kids are making it into China, it's illegal for the Chinese people to help them, and yet faithfully the Chinese Christians are drawing them in and hiding them. Pardon me, the leading them to Christ, discipling them. This is Pastor Lee Dijen. We share Pastor Lee's story all the time. Faithful brother, he represents just one of those Chinese pastors. So just faithful, faithful, faithful. But we like this picture especially because you can see his wife, even as they're getting ready to arrest Pastor Lee again. Can you tell what she's doing? She's got the word out, and she is sharing Christ with those soldiers. And this is the mentality. The Lord's brought the unsaved to us. Now, can you imagine if this place was broken into right now with soldiers or police and we were hauled off? Would any of us stop and go, God, thank you. You brought the unsaved to us. I mean, we'd be going, whoa, how do I get out of here? I mean, but it's a whole different mentality. And I wanted to share his story with you to encourage you that every place you go, every place you step your foot as salt and light, our thinking must be, God, you've brought the unsaved before me. Do you know what? God is raising up missionaries from all over the world to bring them to America because the American church has stopped doing what God's called us to do. It's because we've lost the vision. God, you've brought the unsaved before us. You know, let God stir your heart with the truth of that. These pictures are not fake pictures. Pastor Steve, have you ever showed these before to the brothers and sisters? If you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, these are actual torture photographs of our family in China. There was a man who told the police that if he would let them photograph their control of this illegal Christian cult, it would mean that they would get advancements and pay raises, so they allowed it. These are actual pictures. We have the names of the policemen. We have the provinces they were in. Two of the brothers and sisters that were part of the torture victims have come forward and even said, you can share my name. They want the truth out. These are actual pictures. We show you them because we want you to really be praying and interceding for the brothers and sisters, understanding that what we are talking about so lightly as we gather here today at the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we're looking at pictures, we're telling you stories, and yet right now people are walking these things out. It's their life. Do you get a hold of that? It's their life. It's happening as we speak. You know, Hebrews 13:3 is a command that we pray for those. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray for those in prison. We pray for those who are being persecuted because we're part of the body. And they depend on our prayers. And there's a power in prayer. Every nation Tim and I are in, the number one thing they ask for is that we pray for them. These sisters had the cattle prod used on them, the electric shock. It's one of the normal tortures they will use on women. This sister who's trying to break her ankles. I think of all the pictures, though, this one bothers me the most. Let me step down. I don't know. Can you see over me up there? Okay. This picture bothers me the most. The sisters and the Chinese church, just as the Korean church, they are praying people. They understand where their strength comes from. And boy, they are pressing into God. But the part of this picture to me that is so overwhelming is, do you see him? He has no idea who he's messing with. It reminds me of Saul when he had that encounter with the Lord. And the Lord said, why do you persecute me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? He had no idea that when he persecuted the church of the living God, he was coming up against God Almighty. And these men and women have no idea who they're messing with. They're lost. You know the thing that our brothers and sisters do? They pray for those who persecute them. They pray for them. They're asking God to save them. So as you pray for the persecuted church, remember to pray for the very ones doing the persecuting because they have no idea what they're involved in. They are truly blinded by the God of this world. They're blinded by sin. And we are asking God to rent that veil of deception that is over them, to open the eyes of their understanding that they will see the truth, and for God to draw them by His Holy Spirit that they may come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Tim and I just got back from Indonesia, the largest Islamic nation in the world. Like Tim said, the church there is undergoing horrible persecution. It's really hard for me to share this with you today. We literally just landed last night. We haven't processed it. Our hearts feel bruised. I don't even know how to get through it. But to tell you that the people that we're with, all over that nation, God is breathing on the young people in a powerful way. We were in Bible school after Bible school after Bible school. Some of them, they're there learning how to sew, how to be a beautician, how to use a computer, how to do woodworking. And it is not to make a living. It's to be a covering so they can go into the villages of their people and have something to offer so they can share Jesus. One little girl that we were with is a beautician. She's opened a beauty shop. The only Christian in her area, she was persecuted horribly. She's now pastoring, which goes against everything that we hold to in America. She is pastoring 8 families. She is the voice for the living God in that hill village on Bromo Mountain in the middle of nowhere. There's a church up there that they're trying to build. Just a little teeny square that the shaman in that community, who she led to Christ, donated the land for. So we're helping to build this little brick square for the 8 families to meet in. One of her congregations, one of the people in her congregation, had a baby who had a cleft palate. Are you familiar with the cleft palate? And lip split and the hole in the roof of the mouth. And the child was in terrible shape. The people in the area said, that child is cursed. And these people were Hindu at the time. And so here's this couple with this cursed child because it was born like that. And this little Christian beautician kept loving them and kept sharing Jesus with them and got a hold of VOM and some of the ministry team. And we had surgery done on that little child, who's a beautiful, precious little child. And the Hindus took a step back and thought, well, my goodness, why would these people do this? And do you know what? God used that act of ministry and kindness to draw the shaman of the Hindus. And now 8 families, like I said, have come to Christ. And that little child that they called accursed is a testimony of faith in that village. And God is raising up His witnesses up in the mountains by young people just like you, who are risking their lives, who are being beaten, who are being turned out from their families, absolutely spit upon and abused. And yet the schools are full. The Bible colleges are full. They just want training. Just prepare me to give the truth. And that's part of what's taken place all over Indonesia. These are just villages, pictures of homes. Home, yeah, home after home after home. We went through areas, church after church after church burned. Went through areas, they would say, the jihadists are in this area. You must be very quiet. I mean, they went as fast as they could through areas. Just very, very dangerous. And yet this is what our family lives in constantly. This is a refugee camp of Tentena. There are thousands of families that live in Tentena. They've been run out of their areas because they're Christians, burned out. Many, 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 many. Molested, many killed. homes destroyed, churches destroyed, possessions stolen, lives stripped away. Many people. And in Tentena, like I said, there are thousands, and they are nothing but these little wood homes, dirt floors, and they live side by side, all these Christians. We drove down into, we were going to be speaking at a couple churches, and out in front, it was the most remarkable thing to go through a village, and you see everybody on the roads making their way to the churches. People gathered in the front yards of their homes having Bible studies. Not turned away in anger, not full of bitterness to God. Now, there are many that are struggling to forgive the Muslims. There are many of them that have been so wounded and their lives so turned upside down, they're struggling to forgive. And that's what they ask us to do, to pray that God gives them the grace to forgive. But they are pressing into God. They're not walking away from Him. You know, the one thing we have seen all over the world, children are children. It never changes. They're kids. They want to play. They want fun. I mean, they want security. They want their moms and dads. But they're in cultures that many times that's ripped away from them. So part of the way we pray is for the little ones also, that God fill them with a grace to stand, with healing. One of the things that we do in Indonesia is we bring in life packs, just as we do in Sudan. You know what I did? Tim and I spoke in Bible colleges, the underground, the illegal seminaries they had there. Got to speak in camp churches. It was a remarkable thing. The last thing I did is I had shared with them the stories of the persecuted Christians around the world. And then I started sharing with them how we tell their stories. And I wish you could have seen them, because they started taking a hold of each other and saying, oh, they were pointing to their burned out house, their burned out church, the bodies of their families. And those were the stories that we have been telling in other nations. And it encouraged their hearts to know all over the world there are people praying for them too. These are widows, all through Tentena. This lady here is my age. I'm 53, and she was 52 years old. Her husband was one of the watchmen. And no, her husband wasn't a watchman. He was killed in his bed. But one of the other sisters that we couldn't get the video, the picture on here this morning, her husband was a watchman. They have watchmen on the walls watching for the Muslims to come and attack their village. And her husband was killed. There was, I mean, women, young women, older women. It just doesn't make any difference. There were widows of all age groups. Some of them still were able to work their family farms. This lady here and her daughter have nothing. They have no one to take care of them. The girl ended up having to be taken out of school because you pay for school in Indonesia. So many young people, your age and younger, who will have no education unless something happens, there's intervention of some kind, for no other reason than because they have lost their father and the jihad has moved in, and so they just no longer have the same opportunities. So we're just really praying for them. One of the things Voice of the Martyrs does is have a fund for widows and orphans. We go in, we give them seed money to start a business of some kind, whether it's sewing or baking or to do something just to help get them on their feet. So please be praying for us as we go into those areas also. This young man, his name is Roy, and Roy's from the island of Ambon. Roy's family, his village was attacked. His wife was murdered in front of him. His little baby was killed in front of him. He took his little 5-year-old daughter, threw her under a mattress. It's the only thing that saved her. People in the village took video of what was taking place. That video is being shown throughout Indonesia now. When the head of Voice of the Martyrs for Indonesia brought us in and wanted to show us the video, and Roy came in and sat with us. It's actual footage of his wife and child.
and other people as they were killed and the bodies being carried. And I'm telling you, I don't think I've ever done anything quite as hard as sit in this room with this father and husband as he watched his family. And he represents just one of thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters right now. And we're just talking about Indonesia, but there's 50 nations. Can you hear me okay? Because my voice feels real puny. But please be praying for Roy. He was down in Surabaya getting surgery. It's part of what Voice of the Martyrs does, is to help these people. Roy wasn't able to use his arm, so he had to have his elbow repaired. His little five-year-old is with a cousin at this point, taking care of him. Roy is definitely a person you could look at who is in shock. When we spoke in the camp church, we showed the video of Indonesia. We showed the people who'd walked through it, the pictures of what they had walked through. And I could hardly get a hold of doing it. And yet it's what the pastor requested, because it's their life. And they are sitting there pointing to their families and to their homes in flame and the jihad warriors and the people coming in trying to help. It is so foreign to what we live in and understand. And yet God's grace is abounding to them. Hard to get a hold of, isn't it? And yet God's grace is abounding. And the promise is it is sufficient. And it is. It really and truly is. This brother, Pyongdang, I can never get it out. He is a Pendango. He's made his living driving a bus, and someone got off his bus, left a backpack, and this precious Christian man didn't want the guy to lose his belongings. He jumped up, grabbed the backpack to run after him, and it was a bomb. And it blew up and took both his hands, and his leg continues to be in terrible, terrible shape. His daughter is 17. His son just turned 21. Both of them had to be taken out of school. His son was in university. He had great hopes. But you see, his father can't work at all anymore, so that son laid down his hopes, and he is driving a bus, delivering things. His daughter was pulled out of school. She'd wanted to be a nurse to take care of her father. We just ask for you to be praying for these young people. They represent thousands. We're telling you about one family whose life has been turned upside down. They represent thousands of people. Do you know what? I look out at you guys. I wish you could see your faces from up here. I know. I understand how hard this is to hear this kind of stuff. It just seems overwhelming, and it seems like such a downer. But it is life. It's life for people who choose Christ in nations where they hate the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's their life. So I know it's hard, but I just ask you, as you listen to this, ask God, what do you want me to receive from this? How do you want me to pray? How do you want to use this to increase my faith? Not to discourage you, but to press you in deeper and closer. Because, see, that's the call on our lives, just as it's the call on their life. This young couple has paid a great price for standing for Jesus, and they are struggling. The young man is so broken and so wounded, he could hardly look us in the eyes. He is so grieved. The father, the wife came home. She's working now too. And she came home just to honor us and meet us. And she was telling us what it was like to dress her husband, to bathe her husband, even when he went to the bathroom, to have to clean him. And he turned his head away, put his head up against the wall with just tears running down his face. He doesn't even have the hands to wipe his tears away. And he is absolutely broken. He's broken. And it's impacted the whole family. And it's because they're Christians. That's the cost of following Christ in this nation at times. So just ask you to be praying for them. See, what I want to ask you to pray about, okay, is this young man to me, like I said, he represents thousands of people who, when they look at their own eyes, their lives are undone. We're praying that God infuses them with the hope of who He is.
Yes.
That even though this has really changed their lives, God has planned, God has purpose, He has a future for him. And it may be different than what he anticipated to begin with. But we're talking about the living God. And we just ask you to be praying for them. And pray, God, what would you have me do? You know what? Each one of us, we're called to be a voice, if nothing else. This is a hidden issue throughout the world. And we are called to be a voice before the throne of grace and to the world, speaking out what's taking place. This is the camp church. This was remarkable for Tim and I. It was probably one of the most remarkable things that I have ever been involved in, apart from really teaching the young people. And that is, when we were in this church, it was jam-packed and the people kept coming. They were outside. They were looking in the windows. They were surrounding the church. And the testimonies that I was sharing was of the persecuted Christians around the world. We were telling them about those who suffer for the sake of Christ. And afterwards, the pastor came up and said, we didn't know there were Christians in Pakistan. We didn't know about Sudan. We didn't know that Christians were suffering. We have seen all across the world that in people groups that are suffering terribly, they get a feeling like it's only them. That this is their plight. It's what's happening to them. And they don't understand that all across the world, there is a body of Christ that they are united with who are paying a price for walking with Jesus. And I mean, it was just an incredible thing. And they have committed, really committed to pray for the suffering church. The suffering church has prayed, has committed to pray for the suffering church. I mean, it's just such a neat, such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then we understand that you have been talking about Pastor Dominic, just a precious man. We got to go be with his wife, with his daughter, his little girl, just to be with them, to love them, spend time with them, pray with them, bring in help to them. You know, this pastor was targeted because that Tentena, the village that we were talking about, where all the refugees have come into, Pastor Dominic was there. That was his base. He was gathering the churches in that area together with a common effort of ministering to the Christians and helping them. And it infuriated the Muslims. So they began to target this man. And he had all around him a group of young men. He had surrounded himself with disciples that he had made. And these young men were like bodyguards to him. And wherever Pastor Dominic went, out into the villages to help the people, into Muslim areas, his group of young men went with him. The Muslims actually sent helicopters in to get him. And his young men surrounded him. And the whole village, Tentena has thousands of refugees. They came out into the streets so the helicopters couldn't land. And they protected this pastor. So then when he was leaving to go into another area is when the Muslims came in and they surrounded his vehicle. And they put a gun into the trunk of the car. They actually let him go because of the young men that were there. But they went down to the courthouse in, what was the city, was it?
Palu.
Went down into Palu. They put charges against him saying they had found a gun in his trunk, which they did not. And then put out word that they were going to come to get Pastor Dominic. And he started thinking about the young men and the people in his area. And he went and turned himself in. So we were in prison to be with him. He is a precious man. And this is his lawyer. But this is Pastor Dominic. He is just a remarkable man, full of God, full of his presence in the midst of that Muslim prison. Hot. We got eaten alive with mosquitoes while we were in there. We pulled up in the parking lot. There's a mosque in the front. Tim and I got separated, two different vehicles. He got caught down in traffic, you know, with lights coming into the front of the vehicles. They tried to keep us very low key. There was only a strip that you could see in the front window in a very hostile area. We pulled in front of the prison. Here's the mosque out in front with everybody streaming out of the mosque. They just told us to stay in the car, stay low, stay very quiet until the mosque emptied out. And then they went in and got the prison official saying that we were there and we were able to go in. This brother is in a hard place. But do you know what he calls it? He said, it's like I'm in a hotel. I mean, he remembers what his brothers and sisters are struggling with outside. And he calls where he's at a hotel. And God has given him such an anointing of his presence in that place. He is speaking the word of God boldly. He's sharing Christ. He is talking to them about Islam. These are his guards. This man here is the main jailer, a Muslim. Can you see what we did? I got my hands on him. We are praying for him. We walked through that place touching him. Pastor Dominic is so respected by the Muslims in there that they allowed us in there over an hour. We prayed openly with him. We laid hands on each other. He prayed. We prayed. And then we laid hands on this guard and his other two guards and stood behind them for our pictures. And we prayed for that place. We touched the walls of that prison. And this may sound hokey to you guys, but I'm telling you, we called out to God that what Satan means for destruction and evil, that God would take into his hands and he would bring life into that place of death. And we believe it's going to happen. And we ask you to be praying for Kahupan. Pray for that guy behind the desk because he has no idea what's about to hit him. He's going to come to Christ. And he's going to be so surprised. But we really believe that God has placed that brother there for a purpose. Oh, yeah. Pastor Dummick has received 15,000 letters in that prison. And those Muslims just don't know what to do with him because it's pouring in from around the world and people are praying for him. I mean, they treated us, listen, you guys, this is a prison. They treated us like royalty. Oh, come sit. You want fans? You want? We're sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, we're usually afraid of getting stuck in a place like this. And they want to give us a fan. I mean, God is doing something in the midst of that prison. Pastor Dominic's wife is keeping the work going. Those faithful young men that surrounded him are surrounding her and his daughter. And they're protecting them. They're living in the house with them. On the outside, there's special rooms, and they are protecting them. They are so targeted by Islam. They are hated because they are ministering to the church. And, you know, we just ask you to be praying. I love this. This is in, I'm sure you've read this and seen this, but this to me is such a picture of what we're involved in. This is your heritage. Hard to get a hold of it, that as believers, this is our heritage. But it says another thing which an underground worker must know, not with his head only, but in his fingertips. He should know that he belongs to the body of Christ. He belongs to a body which has been a flogged body for nearly 2,000 years. It has always been flogged, not only on Golgotha, but under the Roman emperors and by so many persecutors. It had been flogged under the Nazis and had been flogged in Russia for over 70 years. When converted, I have consciously become part of the body, which is a flogged body, a mocked body, a body spat upon, and one crowned with a crown of thorns, with nails driven in hands and into the feet. I accept this as my possible future fate. Do you accept this as your possible future fate? Do you know what? America has been such a sweet, comfortable, beautiful country for so long. And we see the winds of change sweeping across our land. And ahead of it, it's blowing this word, tolerance. And I am telling you, if you embrace tolerance, you are turning your back on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is not tolerant. He is not tolerant of homosexuality. He is not tolerant of abortion. He is not tolerant of sin. He is not tolerant of Islam and false gods. Now, he loves the abortionist. He loves the sinner. He loves the Muslim. But he has come to bring a sword of division, which is truth, into those situations. And if you make the decision that you are willing to live for Christ, you are also having to make the decision you are going to be willing to lay your life down for him also. It's a different day and time in America. We don't believe that this message of the persecuted church is coming so strongly to America by accident. It is coming because in God's mercy and grace, he is preparing his children to stand. It's God's gift to you that he has put you in a place with a pastor who has understanding and vision for the Word of God. He understands truth and he understands the call on our lives. And that's God's sweet gift to you. Now your gift that you will give to people in your sphere of influence will be to give them the truth and to lead them in the same direction, because that is the call on your life by the living God. Do you believe that? If you believe it, you have to live as people who believe it. And that means action. You live as people of action, carrying the truth of Jesus Christ to a world truly who is lost and dying. You're going to be salt and light. Salt to make them thirsty. Light that shines that light onto sin, but in the same sense shines the light onto the truth of Jesus Christ. So we will be praying for you. And please remember, as you are praying for the persecuted Christians, they are praying for you. It is their gift to you.
We'll just take a couple minutes and take a few questions. If you have some questions you want to ask them, this is kind of unique because we haven't had a chance to do this. But if you have a question, stand up, say it as loud as you can without screaming, just so that everybody can hear you. Okay?
I've been in three Muslim nations. The first one I went into was Sudan. And that was a little different because it was a war zone. And we were working our way towards the front. And I wasn't covered. I was openly American, considered a relief worker. And so I wasn't really prepared for when I went to Pakistan. In Pakistan, very different. They had canceled my trip three times just because of the war with Afghanistan. I mean, it was just a very hot time. So I went in covered. I made sure I was in traditional clothing. I was covered. Because like Aaron says, I mean, for a woman in an Islamic nation is very dangerous. An American woman, on top of it, we are considered harlots. They look at American Christians not as godly women. They look at us as very loose women. We'll wear low-neck things. We'll wear tight pants. We'll hang out. We'll wear short shorts. To them, that screams harlot. So they have no respect for American women. But in general, they have very, very little respect for women, period. Walking out on the streets, I was completely covered. I was with a team of men. And yet they would stop and just glare for no other reason than that I was a woman. I was in a restaurant sitting with a female doctor we had brought in. We both were in traditional clothing dressed. The waiter came up and he looked at us and he had our napkins. Really, it wasn't like place. He threw them down, gave us a filthy look and walked away. Wouldn't give us, take an order, wouldn't do anything because we're a woman. Just that's the only reason, because we're women. very intimidating to be out in the streets. The streets were flooded with men. The men walk holding hands with each other. Great camaraderie with men. They're very close to each other. But women have little place. And that doesn't mean there are not Muslim men who don't love their wives and show kindness to them. There are men exactly like that. But the majority, it is not like that. Women, I mean, what would you say, horse? Maybe not even as high a value as a horse, you know, or a gun. Oh man, a gun would be much more valuable. But just, you know, there's a lot of danger to women. They're exposed to molesting constantly. Can I share something just real quickly? I want to encourage you, like Tim said, learn especially about women in Islam, because the women's hearts are very, very open. When they find out what Jesus did, how one of the things I like to share are the different places in Scripture where Jesus dealt specifically with women. You don't see ugliness and harshness. You see embracing and gentleness. And that's just 100% different than Islam. So women are very vulnerable, very open to the truth of the gospel once they understand that Jesus specifically came to love them and to die for them. And it's just a powerful, powerful thing as they learn this. Can I share something? And then I know you've got something to say, but I just want to tell you this. All the people that we shared with you, the same grace that it takes them to get through what they're going through is the same grace that will take you to walk through the bruising and the death that you're walking through. You know, death is death. Sometimes it's in blood, and sometimes it's to your loves and your longings, your desires. Death is death. It's pain either way. And yet that's the only way you really ever truly will walk into life as God has for you, is as you're willing to embrace that. All across America,
yes,
we see places just like this.
Yep.
There's a precious pastor in Miami that we were with. God started speaking to his heart to go out and lead the people down in inner city to Christ. So that man started taking groups from his church. They went down into inner city, and they started sharing Christ with drug addicts and prostitutes and people nobody wanted anything to do with. And God started adding to the church. So he began to bring them into the doors of his church and began to disciple them and feed them and love them, embrace them. And his people got furious, and his people who had the money began to leave. So that pastor lost his flock, and God raised up a flock. Very different, looked very different than the one that looked very traditional and had the bucks. And this pastor just lost his wife 6 months ago to breast cancer. Everything in his life has been stripped away. He's working a full-time job to keep the doors open so he can continue to disciple his flock. People all over America are starting to pay a price for really choosing to stand for Jesus.
God is in the process of separating now. He is truly speaking through His Spirit to those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And it's the Spirit of God that is speaking to those, because there's another spirit. The Spirit of man is speaking to a good part of the church. And it's just with which spirit are you listening to, and which spirit are you going to obey? You choose the Spirit of God, you will pay a price. That's clear in Scripture. You can't get away from it. You choose the Spirit of man, you won't have to pay the price here. You'll be pleasing to man, and you'll go right along with what man wants to do. You'll be tolerant. You won't say that Jesus is the only way. But there's lots of ways. But when you make that decision that He is truly worth living for and dying for, you will separate. You will be separated from the what we call the apostate church that's going on outside the doors. So It's just a decision you have to make. You know, is he worth it? If he's not worth it, then you know you need to get someplace where he's going to be worth it, or just don't do this. This isn't a game that we're playing. Okay, Paul said this is life and death. You know, it literally is life and death. If you choose Jesus Christ, you must die to yourself. It's simple as that. So,
can I share something else real quick too? Is it okay? Okay. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Several years ago, God brought this little Ethiopian man to America. His name is Gatana Gatana. Gatana had been persecuted under the communists, and then he'd been persecuted under the Muslims because he was a pastor and he wouldn't keep his mouth shut. And they took him and they put him over a bar, hung his legs over a bar, beat his feet bloody, and he still wouldn't shut his mouth about Jesus. So then they poured boiling oil over his legs. They took him down and threw him in his cell, and while he's laying on his cell, he is calling out to the guards about Jesus. So they took him back and did it to him again and threw him back in the cell, and he's calling out to them about Jesus. And the guards started coming to Christ. Well, a Muslim kid that was in school with him actually paid one of the guards off to bring Gatana out into the courtyard, and it's barbed wire, his feet infected, his legs infected, wrapped in rags. And the guard told him, keep walking. Well, that's what they used to tell them. As they walked towards the fence, they'd shoot him in the back. So Gatana thought, Lord, I'm coming home. And he walked towards that fence. And then he hit the fence, and the guard said, keep going. So he climbed up over that barbed wire fence, just being torn up, and got out into the desert and started walking. And his Muslim friend came to him, and they went across the desert and brought him to freedom. As he is in one of the refugee camps, a man comes through the gates. This is several months after this happened. And it was the very man who poured the boiling oil on Gatana's feet. And the Lord spoke to his heart to go to him and wash his feet. Wash the dirt off his feet from travel. The very one who had destroyed Gatana's feet. And he went and knelt down and washed that man's feet. And that man came to Christ. And then God took this suffering servant, Gatana, and brought him to America. And when he came to America, the church wouldn't embrace him. One of the first churches he went to in Colorado Springs, the pastor came up after and said, look, if you never come back here, that's fine. We're not used to your kind, because he was black. We're not used to your kind. So he was given that boost out the door, and he thought, where have I come? This is a Christian nation. What's going on here? And from place to place, what he thought he was coming to was so opposite of what he had come to. And so he started sharing his testimony, and the church would not help him. But a Jewish man in Washington, D.C. took him in, Michael Horowitz. And he was a cook for Michael Horowitz. And Michael was so overwhelmed with what was happening to the persecuted church that he said, we got to do something about this. And he started writing articles in the papers in Washington, D.C. and started getting information out. And that's how the International Day of Prayer came to be, was through this one little black man, Gatana Gatana. Well, he's a really good friend of ours, and we were together, and he's telling us how when God told him to come to America, he was very surprised at what it meant. He thought he was coming here for one thing, and God was bringing him here as a voice. God has put him in positions. He was in coach class on an airplane, and they moved him up to first class to sit next to Jesse Jackson. And God started speaking to his heart to rebuke Jesse Jackson. So here's this short little fat black man who gets his finger out. We call it his mummy finger. And he starts rebuking Jesse Jackson for what he is doing in the name of Christ, in the abomination of it. And here his bodyguard, Jesse Jackson's bodyguard, was an Ethiopian and started coming against Gatana in their dialect. And Jesse Jackson told him to be quiet and gave Gatana liberty. Then God brought Gatana to Paul and Jan Crouch. Are you familiar with them? TBN. They wanted him to speak there, and he said, I sat at the table with all this food, and I looked around at their gold piano and the gold dripping all over this place. And he said, the Spirit of God came on me, and he got his mommy finger out. Now, and he began to rebuke them because of the money the believers were sending in to reach the world that they were covering themselves in and what they would pay for it. So God has taken this little man and moved him all over the United States as a crier, a trumpeter of what is to come and what we have sunk to. I want to encourage you guys. What you've walked into is huge.
Yes.
God is joining you with the body of Christ throughout the world that looks like you. Their faces are different. You know, their clothes are different. But the death within them is the same. And he's joining you to them. Can you believe that? You know, kids in Vietnam we're with from communist families who are beat every time they join together. Muslim children who are tortured and raped because they stand for that name, Jesus, that the world hates. All over the world this is happening, what you're involved in. It's not something, I want to encourage you to not shrink back in fear, because you have been called to be different than that. Amen.
Be bold. Any other questions?
Amen. If you don't get the Grace Moments email, Pastor Dominic's testimony is on there today. If you'd like to read about that, if you don't get it, give us your email. We'll forward it to you. Yesterday we featured Noble Alexander's testimony as well in light of the International Day of Prayer. I appreciate Tim and Darcy being with us. Amen.
If we can ask one thing of this church, is please do not let the International Day of Prayer be one day.
Yeah.
That's right.
That is what much of the Church of Jesus Christ in America has done with this now. They've taken it to celebrate one day of prayer for your brothers and sisters around the world. And 364 days for them. So if you want the heart of God, take this day, let it be a beginning. And don't take another day to concentrate on yourself. God will supply your needs. You guys need a new building? You concentrate on Him, and you concentrate on what touches His heart, and let Him supply the new building. And I guarantee you, we see it happening all over the place now. It's what God's doing at this time in history is He is raising up a group of people that will be sold out to Him first.
Amen.
And His idea of what's taking place around the world, and then He will supply all the needs. Thank you. God bless you.
Amen. One of the reasons why Tim and Darcy travel around is to educate the church about our persecuted brothers and sisters, and that's why they bring material with them. We put material out as well. I encourage you to get signed up on the newsletter, have it sent to you every month. It comes faithfully. It certainly does. If you have signed up and have never received it because of some problem, don't give up on that. Sign up again. Let them know. They're going to have a place over there on the table where you can sign up. But what I want to do before we close today is we want to take up a love offering for them. I want to ask our guys if they will get ready for that. I'm going to ask the praise band if they'll come back up here. And after we're done today, Tim and Darcy will be over here at the table. And just feel free to talk to them and ask them questions that maybe you didn't feel you wanted to ask, you know, openly like this. And I just want to thank the Lord for them and for them willing to come, especially after coming back from a long trip, and to share with us and just try to put in words some of the things that they've experienced. And And I am in total agreement with what he says there. Let's don't let this be just one day to think about the persecuted church or to pray about the persecuted church. And we need to constantly devote a lot of attention to that constantly. We've been doing that with our website, with our internet ministry, and we're going to keep doing that. And but you let the materials, all these things, teach you about this, because I guarantee you that we will suffer too. And that's the biggest thing that I do not think that the church is ready for here in America, is to suffer for Jesus. Because we're so comfortable here, we don't have to forsake a lot of things that our brothers and sisters in these other countries have had to forsake and or to lose or take away from them. But it's going to happen. And so let's pray, and then we'll take up this love offering, and Bruce will lead us in some songs. Father God, we just want to tell you we love you. God, we thank you for your servants who have been here with us today, sharing with us about our brothers and our sisters. And God, I know that there was so much more that could be told. And God, just what you've filled us with today in this time has, for many, I'm sure, so overwhelming. For some, it's probably their first exposure, Lord, to what is going on outside our country, and maybe not even just outside our country, but within it. To think of the fact that there are people out there that are suffering for their faith in Jesus. That is why they're suffering. And Lord, I know that there are many in here that have already suffered and maybe are still continuing to suffer for their faith, whether it's with their families, whether it's on their job. And God, we just pray that through this, that we will grow deeper in our knowledge and our relationship with you, God. And I pray for, Lord, our brothers and sisters that are hurting physically. Lord, I pray that you will supply every need they have. And God, I pray that Christians everywhere will stop being so centered on themselves and their problems. And God, get their eyes off themselves and get them on other people, on their brothers and sisters that are suffering. And God, just going through something that we in our minds can't even imagine right now. But God, prepare us as a church for that time of suffering, whether it happens when we walk out of here. And like we've said, even the question Chip asked a few moments ago, there are many in here that have suffered, and the whole bringing this body together, much has been through that. Much getting here has been a result of suffering. And God, I just know that you're so faithful. Thank you. Amen.